final song is a perfect segue into our text this morning. Would you open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have a few there in the back that we can give out to you. And so if you raise your hand, let us know that you need one. Jetty's going around the room right now, even giving some out. So if you need a hard copy of the Bible, we've been asking for several weeks now that you would use a hard copy of the Bible instead of your phone, if that's possible. I know that there's a lot of different ways we can read the Word, and that's great. There's also a million distractions, and in this opportunity that we get together, we want to limit that as much as we can. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and we'll make sure that we get you one. 1 John chapter 4, and today we're going to finish this chapter beginning in verse 7. And the Word of God reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we recognize that You truly are love. Love is essential to who God is. It is not simply a part of God. It's true of everything that You are. And though it's not the sum of You, everything that You do is wrapped in Your love. Your holiness is another demonstration to us of Your love. Your righteousness is laden with Your love. Your goodness is a reminder to us of Your love. All of who You are reminds us that You are a loving God. Help us to see that as we search the Scriptures this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is love? What is love? I did what any normal person would do to try to answer this question. I opened up Reddit and I asked the question, "What is love?" A couple of answers stood out to me. One is, "Love is devotion to another person." Love gets you through the bad days with them and keeps them around for the good ones. Love is the crazy adventures you share with someone. Whether it be slow dancing under the stars, I don't know why you guys laugh, you gigglers, or even staying in and watching a movie. Love may be wanting a future with someone and knowing that having them with you makes the future not so scary anymore. Love is a crazy concept. And yes, it may be chemical reactions in your brain. That part gets me every time. I'm not going to lie. I was trying to do the shtick, but once I got to the chemical reactions, it got me. Yeah, love is chemical reactions in your brain. But love is truly beautiful when you start loving the world and someone a bit more. Poetic, isn't it? What is love? I love this answer too. It's three separate comments. Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. I like that answer very much. What is love? We don't have to guess, friends. And there's so much, and you can see it, and I know I'm trying to be a little silly with it. There's so much that can be wrapped into what love is, and maybe what we've come to understand it to be, and what so many even describe it to be, is something that inspires in you some kind of feeling or emotion or sense of being, right? That's how love is typically described. Love is something you feel. And 1 John 4 stops us in our track as we try to define love to put us into a position where we can define it not by how we feel about it, but by what we know of it. That love is more than good feelings. Love is something that has happened. Love is an action. Love is a decision. And love is something that we know because beyond what we might feel, God has loved us. God has loved us. 1 John 4, 7 to 21 is going to teach us what love is. And throughout our study of this text this morning, you have to come to a place of understanding. We won't be able to define love if we can't define God. We won't be able to know what love is if we don't understand who God is. We won't be able to understand what love looks like until we know what God has done for us. Love, obviously, can display itself or express itself in many ways. Even in our own Bible, there are many different words for love, though in the English translation, you might not see that. There are different forms of love in Scripture. But the one that we're consumed with here is a love that really isn't natural to us. It's a love that is stored up in heaven's storehouses, and the only way to know it is that God is gracious enough to give it. The kind of love that we see here in 1 John 4, it's a particular word in the Greek. It's agape. It's a different kind of love. It's a love that the Greeks would have been aware of and familiar with to some extent. However, it's interesting that even J.I. Packer says it's an invention of Christianity. And what he means by that is maybe the concept itself wasn't super new to the Greeks. However, it was the Christians who ultimately knew how to display this kind of love. You may have heard that agape is an unconditional kind of love. And there's shades of that that are true. It's a love that's sacrificial. It's a love that lays its life down. It's a love that sees the interests and the needs of someone else and says, those are accounted to me as more important than my own. It's a love that if it were not for Jesus coming to take our sins, bearing upon himself flesh like you and I have, dying for those sins and rising again, we would never know of this kind of love. It's a love where We don't need to wonder how Jesus feels about us because we've seen what Jesus has done for us. I wonder if you know this kind of love. And if you ask that question, what is love? I hope you answer it in this kind of way. The kind of love that God has to show us is the only kind of love that matters. I want you to see that in 1 John chapter 4. And I want us to understand love in four key ways that are shown in this passage. And number one, I'd love us to see, pun intended, love's source. Love's source. Or we can ask the question, where does love come from? Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God. Answer, right? No sooner have we opened up this text that we already know where love comes from. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Important for us to note there. Love originates in God. And one of the key arguments that John is actually going to make throughout this passage, or he's trying to weave together in some measure, is actually to show us that love originates from God because God is triune. What we mean by that is, we all know, right, there's how many gods? One, okay. There's one God in three persons. It's not a schizophrenic God. It's not a God who sometimes is the Father, sometimes is the Son, sometimes is the Spirit. It's one God in three persons. Each of those persons, all equally one God. And what John is trying to do is show you that the love that we know in God was first expressed by God to God. Here's what I mean by that. God does not need you or me to love. For eternity past, before you existed, and before I had breath in my lungs, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit existed in a perfect unity of love. God doesn't love us because he needs to. He loves us because he wants to. We give God more opportunity to express his love. Love is from God because God has always known love. He's been tracing that out for us throughout this letter. This is the third conversation that John has on love. In fact, this letter, to some extent, maybe if you've been coming Sunday after Sunday, you might notice there's a bit of repetition, and there really is, because John picks up and puts down the same topics over and over and over. But each time, he goes into greater length and greater depth in each of those. This is our third conversation on love. In chapter 2, he talks about love, but his emphasis is for us to love one another. That's how we know that we're being perfected by God, 1 John 2, verse 5. He also warns us against whom to not love, which is the world and the evil one. In 1 John 3, we saw that kind of love that the Father has given to us. We know that the Father loves us. Why? Because we're called his children. We know the Father loves us because he's adopted us. Now he wants to expand on that to show you just the extent to which God's love really goes. You want to know how much God loves you? All of God loves you. The Father loves you. The Son loves you. The Spirit loves you. And all of this in the same way the Godhead has always loved itself. Isn't that an incredible kind of love? That you get to share not in some kind of self-defined version of love. That you get to share not in a love that's predicated on feeling or reciprocity. What I mean by that is, this isn't a love that depends on, well, if you take well to me, then I'll love you. This isn't a love that depends on what you do for me. This is a love that is existent with no bounds. That kind of love is for all of God's people. Verse 7 ends with, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Notice that love does have a reservation, and it's for those who've been born of God. In order to know this kind of love, you need to be born again. God does love all of us, even in this room, even if you don't believe in him. I know that because you're sitting here. I know that because though we're dead in our sins and deserve God's punishment, he hasn't punished all of us yet. That's an expression of God's love. But there is an eternal love that God gives to those who are born again. How can I know I'm born again? Well, I know God. Look at verse 8. Anyone who doesn't know God, anyone who doesn't love God doesn't know God because God is love. And so in order for you to be born again, you must know who God is. Because if you were to know who God is, you would realize God is love. Now notice, love is not God. And that's the message the world has given you today. The world has given you a message where love is God. And whatever we want love to be, that dominates and that dictates everything that we do. That's an erroneous way to put the formula together. God is love. And so what God says is love is love. How God defines himself is the most loving expression of who he is. What God says is true is the most loving truth. God is love. You might ask yourself the question, well, how does that work? If God is love, then why is it that God is going to punish people for sin? If he loves so much, why isn't that God just saves everyone? If God loves so much, why does he get so mad at sin? Why does he get so angry at sinners? If God is love, why does he have to be so judgmental all the time? God is love, and everything God does is wrapped in his love. And so I want you to note that even God's judgment is loving. Even God's wrath is an act of, is tied to his love. God's holiness is another expression of his love. And the greatest form of love that God has is that God can't go against who he is. God loves being God. That's the best thing and the best news that you and I have today. That God never relinquishes his authority and his lordship for anyone. Because God is love. Everything that he does is wrapped in his love. He is the source of love. Secondly, I want you to see love's sacrifice. How can we know God's love? If the first question is, where does it come from? The second question is, well, how do we see it and how do we know it? How can we quantifiably say, like, well, we can agree that we've seen and known the love of God. If God is love, show it to us. Verse 9 tells us, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see love there? There's a story of a medieval monk who, after preaching one Sunday, invited the church back the next Sunday evening as he was going to teach a sermon that he had entitled "The Love of God." And when they came back that next Sunday evening, it had already been dark in the church, and being in that day and time, there was no Thomas Edison yet, so it was a candle-lit service. The room was dark, and so this monk lights a candle and immediately places it under the crucifix that's hanging in the altar. And so very dimly, they can see the portrait of Christ, and he lights another candle, and he places it up above Jesus' head, where now you can see the crown of thorns that's lying on the head of Christ. Two more candles are lit, one on each side of him, now highlighting the wounds that are in Jesus' hands. And one final candle goes by Jesus' waist, showing the mark that is at Jesus' side. silence came over the congregation. And in just a moment's notice, the monk does away with all the candles and walks out of the room. Service was over. I think the message was understood. If they were to see and to know the love of Christ, they were to look to Christ. And they were to see everything that Christ had done for them. There were no more words to express what Jesus has done to show them the love that he has for them. You want to know that God loves you? The wounds you deserve for your sin were borne upon Jesus. Do you want to know that God loves you? The eternal wrath that you deserve for your sins was brought upon the sinless and only begotten Son of God. Jesus didn't have, or God didn't have many sons to choose from. God had but one son, and there is no one like him. That's why he emphasizes that here in 1 John 4:9, God sent his only son into the world. There's no other options. This is the only way, and this is the only son. And the only son that God had, he sent him. And he sent him so that you might live through him. Do you see the kind of love that God has for you? That while you were striving and struggling to save yourself, or maybe even ignorant to the reality that your life is on a pathway toward death, God sent his son to save you. He came to be the propitiation for our sins, verse 10 says. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. He's a substitute, one who takes upon himself our sin. He's one who is a sacrifice. He's one who goes before God, just like the mercy seat was for Israel, Jesus is for us. He is one who shed his blood so that our blood wouldn't need to be shed at all. This is Jesus for you, and this is love's sacrifice. Friend, this is hopefully a helpful reminder to you. In the church, there's this ongoing debate all the time of how we're saved and how it works and where it starts. And you know that in some churches, you can just kind of walk up to the front one day and just choose to follow Jesus if you want to. And from there on out, you'll do your best to follow Jesus as best as you can. Friend, I don't want a gospel where I have to try to follow Jesus as best as I can. In love is not that I have loved God. It's not what I've tried to do for God. It's not how I've tried to love God. In this is love, not my love for him, but his love for me. The origin of your new birth is not that you thought God was worth following, but that while you didn't, God pursued you, and God sought you, and God found you. He loved you, even though you weren't that lovable. He gave his life for you, even though you didn't deserve it. Some of you could be in this room holding on to how good your life looks. One day it'll have to stand before God. And I can guarantee that the goodness of your life will not match up to the perfection of Jesus. Some of you are in this room, and for far too long you have spurned away the call of God in your life to be saved in Christ. You see your sin, but not for what it truly is. Sin that requires some kind of penalty. Sin that has now God's bounty on your life. And if someone doesn't step in to help you, there is no hope for you. Friend, you can continue to refuse God. But the only pathway that you have to be right with God is God himself. You can run from God all you want, but you'll find no rest for your soul until you go to God yourself. And the good news is this: you will never want to do that. So God came to you instead. That's love's sacrifice. While you didn't have any appetite for the things of God, while you had no love for God, while you had no desire for God, while you had no inclination to run to God, God came to you. That's love's sacrifice. It's taken your sin upon Jesus and done away with it. And now look at the expectation that is set for us. I mean, it's the driving force of this passage, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The kind of sacrifice that Jesus displays for his people is the kind of sacrifice that Jesus expects from his people. If we know love in this agape kind of way, this unreserved, give it all, lay your life down, sacrifice everything you have, put others before yourself kind of way, will rescue you out of the embers of hell if I need to kind of way, if Jesus has shown us that kind of love, what can you not do for your brother? That's the question. That's the driving question of this passage. What is love? Love originates from God. Love is shown in God's Son. And now the expectation is that you would live by that love. Number three, I want you to see love's seal. We've seen love's source. We've seen love's sacrifice. Thirdly, look with me here at love's seal, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. How do we know that we abide in God? How do we know that God abides in us? How do we know that God's love has truly been given to us? It's the same answer we saw last week. It's the Spirit of God that has been given to us. Romans 5:5 says, because there's hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the good news of what happens to us when we see God's love as it is. He deposits that love into our hearts. Not simply so that we would see Christ and see love and know love and look upon it and marvel at it and recognize its beauty, but so that we would carry it wherever we go. The Spirit of love is poured into our hearts. It's given to us in a lavish way to remind us day after day that we belong to him. And that Spirit works in us to remind us of that love by means of giving us the kind of life we could not give ourselves. That's not only that we're forgiven of our sins. That's not only that we're saved from our sins. That's now that we have a new life, a life we did not desire before. We talked about it last week, didn't we? Part of that new spiritual life, a part of that love of God now shown in us because the Spirit dwells in us, it's an ability to walk in wisdom and discernment, to test the spirits, as 1 John 4:1 says. Its ability to hear things about God and discern what's right and what's wrong about God, or what's right and wrong about what people are saying about God, we should say. What's true and what isn't true when someone claims to speak for God. What else does the Spirit do for you? Well, Galatians 5 says the Spirit causes you to walk in a way that you couldn't walk before. You used to walk in darkness and wickedness and death and all kinds of promiscuous activity and lust and passion and desire. And that's no longer your life, is it? In fact, there's this new fruit that bears itself out in your life. And you have to ask yourself the question, do you see that in you? Is your life one where you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? That's a spirit-wrought life. And that's the kind of life that is produced where God's love is. God's love causes you to grow in ways that are unnatural to a natural man. Is your life different because of Jesus? Because it should be. Is your life one that's marked by a growing in what the Spirit is doing in your life? Because it should be. And John is writing this to remind this church and help these brothers and sisters in Christ to be reminded that they do belong to God. This isn't meant, like I've said before, to guilt trip them or to make them think that they might not be Christians. They are Christians, and Christians need to be reminded of very simple truths. In the same way that your spiritual journey began with the gospel, it'll make it to the end by the gospel. The Father loves you. You know this because the Father sent his Son for you. And you know that you love the Son because the Spirit dwells in you to cause you to walk in a new way. We've seen it. We testify to it, verse 14 says, that this Son has been sent to be a Savior of the world. That's what Jesus is for all of us who believe. And those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God only do so because the Spirit has put it in their hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. If that's the testimony of your life, if that's what the profession and confession of your life is, that God the Father loves you and you know it because you know God the Son, then let your life follow that profession. If your profession is that you know that Jesus is the Son of God who came to give his life for you, then let the seal of love be demonstrated in your life by a Spirit-empowered, Spirit-enabled life. Fourthly here, love's security. We know the Father's love for us because he sent his Son. We know the Son's love for us because he gave his life. And we know the Spirit's love for us because he fulfills the promise of the one who gave his life in obedience to the Father's will. All of God loves you. How can I know that I live in that love? That's not as easy, is it? I mean, even if you're a Christian in this room, and I'm a believer in this room, it's not always the easiest to think that God is on your side, especially when life isn't going your way, when troubles knock at your door, when trials seem like they'll never end, when sin continues to be a struggle. How do you know that God's love is for you? Love's security, look with me at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The security of love in our lives is that we no longer fear God. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, aren't we supposed to fear God? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. There is a right kind of fear that we have before God. And I think in some ways I can make the example a little bit of the way that my relationship is with my own kids. I love my kids deeply. But one look when one of my kids isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing, and my kid perks up just a little bit and realizes everything's not right. Something's wrong. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I need to start doing something right. Maybe I am not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's just the healthy way that parents and children work. That though there's love, there's also respect. Though there's love, there's also that in that love, there is a recognition of authority. That's the kind of fear you should have for God. You should always respect and revere who God is. You should never question God's role in your life or God's authority in your life, God's position in your life. That's not the kind of fear that John is talking about here. What John is saying here is that when you know who God is and you know that God is love, and you see how far God has gone to show you the kind of love he has for you, when you see that God's love far supersedes feelings and demonstrates itself by giving of himself and giving his son for you, that kind of love casts out all kind of fear, the fear of judgment. Friends, it is okay to wrestle with assurance. That makes sense. And that's why this letter is written. But your battle with assurance will never change what God has already done for you. Your wrestling with whether or not you are truly saved doesn't change that you are. And that's kind of what John is trying to elicit here. He wants to help you grow in confidence, assurance. He wants you to have more of it. And he wants you to base your assurance on this. What will God do with you when you stand before him? That's the simple question we have to ask ourselves. You can be unsure of a million things. And look, I've been there. We've gone through our own set of trials in our family's life that have brought me to this place of, man, is God really for me right now? Why would we go through this if God loves me? Friends, you can go through difficult things, but ask yourself this question. What has God done about my eternal problem? What has God done about my hell-bound soul? And if I know the answer to that question, I have everything that I need. If you want confidence, that you need to have it in the right things. And the kind of confidence that John is wishing to give you is not the kind of confidence that so many false churches and false preachers want to give so many, unfortunately, false Christians. That if you believe in Jesus, your life is going to be great. No problems, no issues, no trials. It's not John's message for you. John doesn't know that. Neither do I, and neither do you. The question of your confidence in God's love for you is not what happens to you in this life, but what the state of your soul will be in eternity. By this, love is perfected with us, that we might have confidence for the day of judgment. There's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, and fear has to do with punishment. You want to know that you're a believer? Then you know that when you stand before God, you have nothing to fear. And that's not because when God looks at your life, there won't be sin there. There will be. That's because when God looks at the totality of your life, he'll see all of your sins and all of your struggles and all of your disobedience. And also see Jesus step in and say, "This is my brother. This is your son. This is your daughter, and I've taken all the eternal punishment of this person upon myself so that they can enter in." Is that true of your life? When you wrestle with the question of does God love you, are you asking the right question? Is it a question geared towards everything going right in your life the way that you think it should go? Or is it a question about what has God done for you in terms of your soul? Perfect love casts out fear. And you have perfect love and a perfect Savior. Verse 19 tells us that because we all know it so well. We love because he first loved us. John has been writing this letter and trying to put everything into proper orbit. Before you start running for Jesus, he wants you to know who Jesus really is. Before you gain a measure of confidence by the things that you do for God, he wants you to be confident in what God has done for you. Before you start growing proud about the things that are new in your life, he wants you to be humbled by what God has done to make you new. That's the message of the gospel. And all those who get to heaven's door one day will not be proud of themselves for getting there. They will say this: we love because he first loved us. There was no reason to know that we should be here or to be able to know the love of God if it weren't for the fact that God showed us his love first. That's always the proper order of the gospel. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis. He has a book titled Mere Christianity. Maybe you've read it. A really helpful book, regardless of what you think of C.S. Lewis, even though you all love Narnia. But C.S. Lewis has these words to say, and I think it's very fitting and helpful for us in thinking of this passage. C.S. Lewis writes, "On the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him." Nobody can always have devout feelings, and even if we could, feelings are not what God principally cares about. Christian love, either towards God or towards man, is an affair of the will. But the great thing to remember is that, though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us and at whatever cost to him. That's the kind of love that we know because of Christ. Verse 20 and 21 want to highlight for us the key reality of this passage and what you should do with it. That if you know God's love in that way, verse 20 says, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Friend, that gives us a very sober warning, but also for many of us, a great confidence. There are some of you in this room, and I don't know all who you are, whom I would say, be careful that you say you love God. There are some of you in this room that I would actually want to give that warning to. You need to be careful that you say that you love God, because your life proves everything but that. Be careful that you say you love God, because we've seen how you love your brothers. It doesn't evidence that you know what love is. There are others of you in this room whom, though yes, you might struggle with love, you know what love is, and you know what's expected of you. And you know that even though you'll be imperfect in how you love, you know the perfect love of God will continue to perfect you. Friend, if you know God's love, you know the depths that God went to save you. You know the depths God went to show you that kind of love that no one else in this world could offer you. A kind of love that was able to do for your soul that which you or no one else could do for yourself, and love others in the same measure that you've been loved. And for all of us, we have that here for us. And there's a particular context by which we get to love now, verse 21. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. I'll have you notice here as we close, John's argument and John's highlighting the love of God for us. It isn't It isn't meant for you to think about loving everyone. He has a particular context meant for you. And it's loving the people who are here in this room and around you. It's loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Who do you love most? Because that'll tell us a great deal about what kind of love you know. If you love this church, you love your brothers and sisters in the faith, you love being around people who love God and want to grow in God, I think your love is in the right place. One final thing from this. This does remind all of us that when we come to a place like this, and when we invite people into a place like this, we're inviting them into a community that's filled with love. Friends, obviously we go to a church where we get many things right. Let it be that one of those things is love. Let it be that as you continue to pursue the scriptures and continue to grow in God, that the measure of that growth is shown in that you grow in love. Make it that a place like this is welcoming and inviting and a place where others would want to be, not only because we've got it right, but also because we love. Do you know the love of God? Do you know what God's love has done for you? If you do, love in this same way. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the assurance that it gives us when we know Christ's love, and by it we are changed. Lord, we recognize that our love is imperfect, and so help us not to measure our faith simply by how we love you, but always to measure ourselves and our standing before you by what you have done for us. Some in this room have to come to know you in faith for the first time. They have not believed in you, and this because they have not experienced your love. They have yet to fully know and understand and be compelled by the kind of love that would give its life for an enemy. I pray that you would make those enemies your friends even this morning. Others in this room have come to know you and love you. Help them to see that your love will always, always supersede theirs. It would always transcend theirs. It would always transcend mine. And so, Lord, help us not to fret or worry based upon our love for you, which will grow in time. But help us to anchor our assurance and our confidence before you in that you have loved us. And that love has no more room to grow because it's infinite, it's boundless, it's perfect. And it will accomplish what it set out to do. All those who trust in you are safe and secure for eternity in the love of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.